Thank y'all.
Are you all blessed this morning? Amen. Our Lord and Savior was born this on the 25th, knowing he was going to come and die on a cross for our sins. Back through the years I go wondering once again, back to the seasons of my youth. I recall the box of rags someone gave us, and how my mama put the rags to use. There were rags of many colors, and every piece was small. And I didn't have a coat, and it was way down in the fall. Mama sewed the rags together, sewing every piece with love. She made my coat of many colors that I was so proud of. As she sewed, she told a story from the Bible she had read about a coat of many colors Joseph wore. And then she said, perhaps this coat will bring you good luck and happiness. And I just couldn't wait to wear it, and Mama blessed it with a kiss. In my coat of many colors that my mama made for me, made only from rags, but I wore it so proudly. Well, I know we had no money, but I was rich as I could be. In my coat of many colors my mama made for me. So with patches on my breeches and holes in both my shoes, in my coat of many colors I hurried off to school, just to find the others laughing and making fun of me. In my coat of many colors my mama made for me. Well, I couldn't understand it, for I felt that I was rich. And I told them all the love my mama sewed in every stitch. And I told them all the stories mama told me while she sewed, and how my coat of many colors was worth more than all their clothes. But they didn't understand it, and I tried to make them see that one is only poor, only if they choose to be. Yes, I know we had no money, but I was rich as I could be. In my coat of many colors my mama made just for me. God bless y'all.
We're looking for the King, the new Messiah. We're following his star, shining brighter. Oh man, won't you help us if you can? He shook his head, but he pointed his hand. There's a new kid in town, and he's lying in a manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's just another baby, I suppose. Heaven knows there's a new kid in town. Born in Bethlehem. You say you've traveled far, bearing treasure. You say these these gifts are for the new king's pleasure. Well, I've heard that a king might come, but up till now there hasn't been one. There's a new kid in town, and he's lying in the manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's just another baby, I suppose. Heaven knows there's a new kid in town, born in Bethlehem. There's a new kid in town, and he's lying in a manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's just another baby, I suppose. Heaven knows there's a new kid in town, born in Bethlehem.
Good morning. It's good to be back. I missed you guys. I sort of missed the cold, but I know it's coming here, and I didn't say it this morning. Today is a good day to have a good day. Love you guys. When I think about this song, Silent Night, and what that night must have been like, how miraculous and how spectacular, and it went on just like a regular day, and we sing about it and rejoice it, but guys, it was just another night then. Just close your eyes and kind of take in the words, kind of repicture the scene.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin tender child, holy infant so tender and sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Host, sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
I'm going to sing a song that we all know around this time of year, so feel free to sing it with me. It's called Old Little Town of Bethlehem. Turn this down just a little bit. Still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shine the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning star, thy holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his head. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the holy angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
How's everybody doing? All right. Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And if you're wondering where Acts is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And as we are approaching quickly this holiday season, there are many subjects to talk about. But kind of tying in what we've been talking about the last few weeks about following Jesus, and also feeling the pressure of following Jesus during this time of Christmas, I wanted us to look at dealing with the pressure to follow Christ. We live in a day and a time where everyone, let me pause before I get going, and our church won the float, got number one in the float in the parade yesterday, so, and I want to thank everybody for the hard work that they put into that last night. So if you see somebody that had a hand in that, tell them thank you. And let me just give you a heads up. On days that I play and I come in here, if I seem a little of sorts. It's because I was telling Katrina a while ago, I get so focused when I'm playing because I can mess up so quickly. So if you come in here and you're saying, "Hey, Jeff," and I'm just give you a heads up, I got the music on my brain, so forgive me for that. We live in a day and a time where everyone is trying to make everyone happy and appeased. And when everyone tries to make everyone happy, it is like making a square circle, because it simply is a task that is unattainable. Anybody fretting over the holidays? A little bit? It's a common thing. Some of us say, no, we're all good to go. But you tie into Thanksgiving and turn right back around within a month, and you have Christmas and family gatherings, and who's going where, and whose turn is it, and who's making what, and are they getting the favorite dish, and they're not getting the favorite dish, and oh, so-and-so that we hadn't seen in years, they're coming over, and we've got to, and it just becomes exhausting, does it not, sometimes? Can we agree with that at least? And so everybody's trying to make everybody happy. Now, psychologists call this codependency. It really is a lack of a sense of who we are and our true and proper identity under God, because it's not just something that we do at Christmas time. It's often something that we do all the time, making us want to find validation in what others say or think. Well, we're going to host everybody over, and we want this to be the best Thanksgiving, the best Christmas ever, right? In the present time of the holidays, we see this live and in color. We see many in our time trying to take Christ out of Christmas, to reduce this holiday of Christmas to simply a secular celebration where many are not offended. You ever seen the Xmas sign? Right. We also see Christians doing this by focusing on the secular meaning of gifts and the commercialism versus a time to pause our lives and worship. Do you know that's really what Christmas is about? To pause our life and worship. To be still and know that God is God. And not only that he's God, but that he entered into time, space, history so that we may relate to him. The focus in our society becomes much more on what am I getting for Christmas over and above who did God give at Christmas. And this morning I want us to focus our attention on the subject of dealing with the pressure to follow Christ. Now this would apply during this holiday season, but this message applies 365. In this area, I don't think we Christians do a very good job of this. We surrender to the cultural pressure, to peer pressure, employment pressure, and often the family pressures when there are family members who don't believe who we're expected together with around this time of year. Furthermore, this is not just a subject, as I said, about dealing with pressure just this time of year, but all year round. Because to follow Christ, there is a sense of pressure. So let's look today and see how the early believers looked at it. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, it says, "Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade, and none of the rest dared to join them, but the people praised them highly. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." Can you imagine? Peter must have been a changed chap right after Jesus, because knowing who Peter was and his faux pas and his stepping up and then his stepping out, and then to have the power laid upon him that wasn't his, but that people would lay the sick just to let his shadow fall on them. Peter had to be a pretty humble person to stay humble, didn't he? He had to stay pretty close. Can you imagine you being able to heal the sick, or the power that is not yours but laid upon you to be able to heal the sick, and people would run just to your pathway so that your shadow may fall on them? I don't think most of us could deal with that kind of power or privilege very easily, do you? Goes on to say, "In addition, large groups came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest took action. He and all his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life." In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. You think any of them wondered, going, "Hey there, Mr. Angel, the people that put us in the jail are not going to be very happy to see us back out where we are, and they had a lot of power to bring punishment, and we'll see that." When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin and the full senate of the sons of Israel and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the temple police got there, they did not find them in the jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guard standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." And the commander of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, and they were baffled about them as to what could have come of this. Someone came and reported them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people." Then the commander went with the temple police and brought them in without force, because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of this, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're going to do to these men. Not long ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his partisans were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. That man also perished, and all his partisans were scattered. And now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God." So they were persuaded by him, and after they called in the apostles, they had them flogged. They had them flogged. Now that's not a slap on the wrist. They had them flogged. And many people died of flogging. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be honored on behalf of the name. Now, that's one of those baffling verses. You were beaten to the inch of your life, and that caused joy. It's a different kind of Christianity than we see today, don't you think? He goes on to say, every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And all God's people said. The first thing we see in this text is the pressure. The pressure to stop following and being obedient to Jesus. Do we feel any of that pressure today? As I said before, that some of us feel that pressure through culture, through peer pressure, through employment pressure. Oh, now you can mention certain things, but be careful you don't mention X, Y, and Z. And don't dare say anything that might refer anyone to Jesus. And we Christians often are more obedient to the authorities of earth than we are the authority of heaven. There's some here today who'd say, "Yes, that's me." But is that following Jesus? Because we're afraid of losing our job. We're afraid of what other people might think. We're afraid of the reputation we may lose, or the position that we've worked for the last 40 years to obtain, because one incident in which our devotion to Jesus is called into question, we may lose all the things that we have worked for. But what does the Bible say? Our life is worth nothing without Christ. Amen? Our life is nothing. There is a pressure to disobey and play it safe when it comes to following Jesus. And I think that if we're realists, and hopefully we are, that we all understand what this means. That we are called daily into question our allegiance. And that might mean losing family members. It might mean losing a job. I remember when I first started at that treatment center and was taking clients out, and people had questions about life, and you didn't actually get conversations going. Well, just through those conversations, it led to open doors that otherwise would have never been open. And I remember a friend of mine who was a Christian who also worked there said, "I wish I could share my faith the way you share your faith." I said, "Well, open your mouth and share." "Well, I might get fired." I said, "I could have too. But look what it turned into." And that's not to toot my horn whatsoever, but sometimes you just got to take a risk. And too many Christians today are not willing to take the risk because we like the comfort over than obedience. Amen? The pressure to abandon comes both from within and without. The pressure that the outside world gives, and also the pressure from within to be comfortable. But if you're looking for a comfortable, quote, religion, Christianity is not that. It's not that. If you're looking for that, you picked the wrong one. Amen? Because it calls us to grow. It calls us to stretch. It calls us to look inside ourselves. And what is the age-old dilemma within church? How many people come and sit under a message that, quote, they need to hear, and they're always talking about why somebody else wasn't there to hear that message? And what I've seen so many times just in the human race is that we are good at pointing out why other people need to hear, but we are not very good at being introspective ourselves, looking inside ourselves and saying, "God, take this truth and change me. Change me." We look at why other people should have been here, why they weren't here. But are you good? Am I good at taking a message and saying, "God, change me"? If you change nobody else, change me. Well, James 4:4, the brother of Jesus says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What seems right is often wrong. And what seems ridiculous is actually going in the right direction." Listen to what the proverb says. "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." We must be prepared to be turned upside down. The early disciples were told to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, and they were jailed for it and their life threatened. We don't have near these kind of threats in our country today, and we feel like we're up against the pressure of society. And as I've said before, what we're experiencing is not really persecution. What we're experiencing is our society calling us Christians out, saying, "Hey, you hypocrites. You make no sense to us." Right? And the real dilemma, when you look at the big picture of it, our society is calling Christians out for our lack of commitment to the one we say we love the most. And on the other side of it, Christians are apathetic about their obedience to Jesus. I've often said in my church experience, if I did not know Jesus for myself, I haven't met too many Christians that would persuade me to follow him. That's a fact. If I did not know Jesus myself, I've not met too many Christians in my life that would persuade me to follow him. They were told no longer to speak in the name of Jesus. So what pressures do we face? Well, keeping quiet in our society. Don't, you know, mess with the status quo. Just keep drawing the paycheck. Keep being obedient to the earthly authorities. Don't rattle the boat too much, and you'll be okay. Is that what Jesus did? And let me ask you this. If the earlier followers of Jesus had done what we do today in the 21st century here in America, would the message of the gospel got here some 2,000 years later? I doubt it. So if the Lord tarries and he doesn't return, what about those in 4,019? will they hear the gospel message because of our faithfulness to put it into the future generations? You see? Another pressure, appeasing the authorities within our own lives here on earth, such as our employers, politicians. How about denying the reality of Christ with our own hearts? We want what we want when we want it, right? And we push Jesus, the reality of Jesus and his salvation, we push it to the side so we can get what we want because we're really banking that he'll forgive us when we get done doing what we want to do. Anybody in here do that? How do you, somebody says, well, you're getting kind of serious. How do you think I know this stuff? I've been there, done that, got the shirt and threw it away. If you're looking for a lily white pastor, you've hired the wrong guy. We deny the reality of Christ with our own hearts, or we like the act of saving face for the acceptance of our peers. And when it comes to questions of religion or philosophy, we don't really want to engage too much because we like the comfort of our friends. But was that the response to the early believers? Here they were put in jail. An angel of the Lord come and let them out and said, hey, go back. Continue to be obedient. Knowing that their life and reputation was on the line. They could have said, hey, you know, is there a certain time that we can come and maybe share a little bit and then go about our way, not rock the boat to the Sanhedrin? No, that's not what. They didn't compromise at all the fact that they were standing strong for who? For Christ. They didn't say, hey, we'll teach, you know, the law for 50 minutes of an hour, and the last 10 minutes, can we negotiate and give us a little bit of Jesus time? No. Because they were radically sold out to the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to those who are being saved. The second is the priority. The early believers never took their eyes off Jesus. They never took their eyes off Jesus. And how often are we tempted, and how often does Satan tempt us to take our eyes off the Lord and put it on religion or traditions or this or that or the other? But they never took their eyes off Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-3 says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross. That's another. You ever read the Bible and you go, oh, that's a funny phrase. Those, you know, consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds, James 1:3. You go, huh, that don't seem like it goes together, right? We're going to come to one in our Acts 5 text, but this is another one. Who for the joy, right, that lay before him endured a cross. How many of us would say, for the joy that lay before us on the other side, endured a cross? Because Jesus always had the big picture in sight. And we Christians get so caught up in the details of society that we forget the big picture of Jesus. Amen? He goes on to say, and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Anybody ever just get fed up? Frustrated? Believe me, I do. Believe me, I do. And what does the text say? Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. If he stayed in it, you stay in it too. Because none of us have suffered so much that we've shed blood yet. They never forgot what Christ had accomplished for them on the cross and in his resurrection. It was always in the forefront of their minds. Let me ask you, what is in the forefront of your daily life, of your mind in your daily life? What consumes your thinking? I know we all have tasks and we've got to do this, but when nothing is pressing, right, in a moment. It might be 5 or 10 seconds. Where does your mind go back to? What's the magnet in your mind that draws it back? What thought is it? Is it Jesus? Or is it you? You see? We all have to redirect our minds to fulfill a task at work or at home or whatever the case may be. But what's the home base that your mind draws back to? And they never forgot what Christ had accomplished for them on the cross. In modern Christianity, we may hear phrases about the cross in text, but we really focus on the cross when? Around Easter, the resurrection around Easter. We think about God becoming a human around this time of year. But let me just say this. Christmas needs to be alive in our hearts every day, because without the message of Christmas in our hearts every day, the cross and the resurrection will mean nothing. It will mean nothing. Unless you realize that the one hanging on that cross was more than just a mere mortal, but was the eternal Yahweh in human flesh and blood, which is the Christmas message, the cross will be meaningless to you. And unless you realize that Yahweh become a human, died on the cross for our sins, and defeated death, there'll be no victory in Easter. They saw all other areas of their life as small in comparison to sharing the good news of Jesus. That was their mission and purpose of life, to share the good news of Jesus. And it wasn't necessarily to have a bag of tracts and going out and knocking on doors, but every element and area of their life, they wanted to surrender to the light that God has come and dealt with humanity's sins. That when people, friends or strangers, would come into their presence, they would at least, they may not know what their favorite pastime is, but they would know what the purpose and the meaning of their life is. You see? Do people do the same with us today? Do people do the same with us today? They saw all other areas of their life as small in comparison to the task of sharing Jesus. But yet Christians today, we try to squeeze Jesus into the lineup that we like to partake of in life. He's just one more car in the train of cars rather than the engine that drives our life. Does that make sense? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book called The Cost of Discipleship, you've heard me talk about Bonhoeffer. He was one who was executed for his faith in Germany. He says, no one should be surprised at the difficulty of faith. If there is some part of his life where he is consciously resisting or disobeying the commandment of Jesus, is there some part of your life which you are refusing to surrender at his behest? Some sinful passion, maybe? Or some animosity? Some hope, perhaps? Your ambition or your reason? How can you hope to enter into communion with him when at some point in your life you are running away from him? I'm going to read that again because that's good. No one should be surprised at the difficulty of faith. If there is some part of his life where he is consciously resisting or disobeying the commandment of Jesus, is there some part of your life which you are refusing to surrender at his behest? Some sinful passion, maybe. Or some animosity, some hope, perhaps your ambition or your reason. How can you hope to enter into communion with him when at some point in your life you are running away from him? We need complete surrender. The early Christians saw their life without purpose if they did not share the good news of Jesus. If you were to ask them, why are you disgruntled? Well, I didn't get a chance to share the Lord today or the last half day. Because they saw their whole joy wrapped up in that. Their priority of life was obedience to God. The reason so many Christians are downtrodden and so many reason look like they've swallowed Eeyore, right, is because their life doesn't revolve around Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of being around fake Christians. Notice I didn't say perfect Christians. Because no one in here is perfect. But we've got to get past the talk and get into the walk. Amen? And quit crying and whining because it's hard. Just shut up. Do the work, right? And what is the work? Follow Christ. I love this quote I'm going to end with today because it ties this together. You see, salvation is free, but it demands everything. It costs you everything. So it is by grace alone, and no works that we could do could ever accomplish it. But it cost us everything. Their priority of life was obedience. Tim Keller says this, "The gospel is good news, not good advice. Advice is what we should do. News, report of what was done for us." Then we have the punishment. The early apostles, early disciples, they risked life and limb, and we don't want to risk reputation or employment. If we want to turn this world upside down for Christ, now who in here as a believer would say that's what we want to do? Right? Would you agree? That we want to turn this world upside down for Christ? Then you first better be prepared to have Christ turn you upside down and turn me upside down. Because it's not the good news of Jeff Jackson. It's not the good news, fill your name in there. It's the good news of Jesus. And if we want Jesus to turn this world upside down, we must be first prepared to have our hearts and lives turned upside down. The early disciples, we read in this text, were flogged and physically harmed, but which produced in them a worship of the Lord, because he counted them worthy to be persecuted and punished. That's another one of those, kind of verses. How many Christians today think like that? When they were persecuted, physically flogged and harmed, and flogging was being tied up to a post, having a whip that often had spikes or rock chunks in the leather, and being whipped over the back, they left there joyful because they had been counted worthy of the Lord. Does our Christianity run that deep today? Does our obedience and willingness to follow him run that deep today? Modern Christianity in America has reduced itself to the fluff of your best life now. Well, I'm going to tell you something. My best life ain't now. My best life's to come, says the Bible. Right now, we have to go through the trenches. But we want the positive thinking, the power of the positive now or whatever it is. You know what? That's just not Christianity. We're obedient because Christ's love invokes that obedience within us when we measure our need for grace in him. Amen? John 15 and 18, it says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." When we are faithful, don't be surprised if we are slammed for our beliefs, shamed for our beliefs, and sent away for our beliefs. Following Jesus may cost us friends, family, job, reputation, etc. But again, we must do what? Follow Jesus. It's pretty simple, really. Jesus comes above all things. Matthew 10:32 says, "Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." I don't think there's a one in here who would say, "I'm okay with being denied by Jesus." But I think there are many people who have gone to church, grown up in church, no church inside and out in the modern sense, who will not see the Heavenly Father. Because they've bought in to the comfort of a false religion labeled Christianity that is not truly biblical Christianity. Does that make sense? Let me pull this up for a second. If I can. Can right quick. It's by B.B. Warfield. He says, if everything that is called Christianity in these days is Christianity, then there is no such thing as Christianity. A name applied indiscriminately to everything designates nothing. And I think that's the case. So many times we call everything Christianity, and it designates nothing. And there are many people who have bought into false Christianity, but have never partaken of biblical Christianity. And the last and final thing is this. Not only is there the pressure, the priority, and the punishment, but then there's the praise. Notice who got the praise. They didn't go back to their little group and they didn't say, hey, look what I did. I got flogged for Jesus and came out on the other side. Look at me. Look how faithful I am, right? They didn't do that. But the Bible says what? That they praised God. They praised God. Their praise to God was their obedience to Him over their obedience to the earthly authorities. How many of us may stand before the Lord one day and the Lord says, why were you not obedient? Are we going to say, because, well, you know, Lord, I had a 401k and was invested in, you know, and if I'd said it too much about you, they would have, you know, really clipped my wings there and I would have lost all that I invested in. Is that what we're going to tell Him? But that's all some of us have got to tell Him, because that's what we're doing. We're more worried about our security in false means than the security that only comes in Jesus. Amen? I know this is a hard pill to swallow. I get it. I choke on it myself. But if we're going to preach the Bible, we have to preach the entirety of it. And it makes us danged uncomfortable. The early apostles were known for their obedience and faithfulness to Jesus when persecution was in their face. The impact of the resurrection in their own lives changed their devotion and their desires. Their dreams changed. Their reason for living changed because they had met Jesus, the resurrection and the life. The impact of the resurrection continued to change their life. Has the resurrection grown cold in your heart and in your mind as a follower? Worship may come through songs, but it will always come through obedience. We've often been taught that we come in here and we worship the Lord. And the truth of it is, I think a true worshiper will want to sing to his Lord and Savior. But many people come here to sing may not be worshipers because their life outside this community is disobedient. When we choose Jesus over everything else in our lives, then worship begins. Listen to what 1 Chronicles 29:11 says. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Is that the centerpiece of our hearts and minds, of our homes? I close with this lengthy little quote from John R.W. Stott. But I think it's seals up our thought today. Jesus never concealed the fact that his religion included a demand as well as an offer. Indeed, the demand was as total as the offer was free. If he offered men his salvation, he also demanded their what? Submission. He gave no encouragement whatever to the thoughtless applicants for discipleship. I'm going to read that again. He gave no encouragement whatever to thoughtless applicants for discipleship. But that is exactly what I think the church has done for the last 50 years. Come, pray this prayer so that you can go to heaven and not hell. But then we've done nothing with these individuals after that. And we've made the focus in American Christianity about praying a prayer and doing nothing else. What else does it say? He brought no pressure to bear on any inquirer. He sent irresponsible enthusiasts away empty. Luke tells of three men who either volunteered or were invited to follow Jesus. But no one passed the Lord's test. The rich young ruler, too moral, earnest, and attractive, who wanted eternal life on his own terms, went away sorrowful. Do you think there are those today who want eternal life on their own terms? Could there be someone here today in the sound of my voice who wants eternal life on their terms? He went away sorrowful with his riches intact, but with neither life nor Christ as his possession. The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of the derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called, quote, nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Does that apply to anyone here today? Goes on to say, they have allowed themselves to be somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism. The message of Jesus was very different. He never lowered his standards or modified his conditions to make his call more readily acceptable. He asked, and let me pause right there. I've seen churches all my life change the depth of commitment that Jesus requires just to get people to come to church. So you know, my framework is this. You will come or you will not. It is not up to me. It is up to your obedience to the one who draws you. Amen? I close with this. He said he never lowered his standards or modified his conditions to make his call more readily acceptable. He asked his first disciples, and he has asked every disciple since, to give their thoughtful and total commitment nothing less than his will, than this will do. So how do we deal with the pressure of following Jesus? We be faithful and obedient because Jesus was faithful and obedient to us. He's not asking anything of us that he was not first willing to give. And is he asking us to do it in perfection? No, because he's gracious, but he is asking for all of it that we must give. Amen? That's how we follow Jesus, even when pressure arises. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for putting up with us, Lord. Thank you for being a God willing to forgive us when our hearts are truly repentant. But may we put off this cotton candy Christianity that's so popular in our society today. May we put off, Lord, living in fear of what the earthly authorities may say over and above what you will say. And may our hearts be totally committed to you, even imperfectly. But may we be faithful. May when we fall, help us to dust ourselves off, to put one foot in front of the other, to follow you with everything we have. Lord, we often gripe and complain about why the world is the way it is. And we want you to turn it upside down while we're unwilling for you to turn our lives upside down. May your judgment start with the house of God. Turn us upside down that we may show others. And all God's people said, amen.